How are we? Good. Good. I like it. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us this morning. Many of us are filled from Thanksgiving feasts and love from friends and family. And we're grateful to you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for believers all over. We think of those in our midst that are unable to be with us here this morning, and we lift them to your care. Father, we thank you for their testimony, that through suffering they are clinging to you. Father, we pray for Christians throughout the city and throughout the world that are this day meeting and hearing your word preached, the voice of Jesus to them. We think of the Iranian church, Father, and how it's growing at rates that are unprecedented in world history for it. And we thank you for their testimony that they are often sealing in blood, and we pray for them. Father, we pray this morning for our brothers and sisters here at Lake Bible Church and our visitors here, and we pray, Father, for their hearts, that as we open your word, that they would see that their deepest satisfaction is in you. Father, we pray that they would see that humble trust, patient trust is better than self-vindication. Father, we pray that they would see that your kingdom is forever and greater than all the kingdoms of this world and all the strength and power this world has to offer. Our King was crucified. We pray that we would run to him today. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going to be talking today about the temptation of Jesus. Jim is going to start next week our sermon through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And so this text will lead us right into that. So it seems appropriate, and we are just going to go ahead and dive right in. So Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. So any more these days, I hate to look at the news. I think you can all relate. And I really just have to build up the intestinal fortitude to turn it on and to just, you know, look at what is happening. And it's not, I'm just talking about those whose political views might differ from my own. I am not 100% for any form of government except for the monarchical reign of Jesus Christ. And so, no, it's not that. What it is the incessant and continual breaking developments of predatory men in positions of power, the misconduct, the harassment, the ensuing vitriol and snark that just comes at us 100 miles an hour, it's utterly depressing. So much so that I thought all week and tried to, even yesterday, I spent hours thinking of a different introduction that I could do for you guys here, because I hate what's going on here. And so this is a real downer. So, but we're not going to end here. So I know it's a bleak day outside, you know, and maybe some of you have the Thanksgiving blues or the holiday downers or what have you. And so this sounds rough, but we're not going to stay here. Okay. I promise we'll end on a high note. But men and women buckle, both of them buckle to temptation so readily and so easily that we try to work around God's standard. And so we supply our own standard. And what's so just a bummer about all of this news report is we can't even live up to our own standard that we have there. And so this is just weighing in on us all. And listen, it's not just a problem out there for the world out there. That's here. That's us. That's us. Just this week, we heard from prominent Christian leaders. We witnessed them defend or dismiss heinous and egregious allegations with blatant, blatant moral relativism. Friends, Jesus is not silent about his position toward those who would prey on children. And we still might think, well, I'm not in that camp, so that doesn't apply to me. But I tell you that the spirit of Harvey Weinstein is alive and well in every one of us who would objectify someone else for our own pleasure or view someone else as an obstacle to our joy. Whether that be in the, when we're stuck in the fast lane behind the slow guy who just is, you know, enjoying his Sunday drive or what have you. Or whether that be when we quietly fantasize about someone who's not our spouse. Or whether that be when we seethe and rage against our weird uncle's political views at Thanksgiving dinner. We are all of us, prolific sinners and egregious failures when it comes to temptation. Real, real exciting, isn't that? Real, real, you're all dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. So today we're gonna look at Jesus, who doesn't fail. We're gonna look at him, and so if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down, we're gonna look at the three temptations. And we're going to look at what they are at their core. And so here, I'm going to list the three temptations, what they are at their core for you. And then I'll state them positively from the God point of view, right? The first temptation is satisfy yourself because God won't and God is not good. Satisfy yourself because God won't and God is not good. And so that stated from God's eye view is, listen, you were made to be satisfied by God, and he alone is the one who will satisfy you. Number two, second temptation, vindicate yourself because being proven right is more important than humble trust. Vindicate yourself because being proven right is more important than humble trust. And the converse of that is God will deliver you in his time and through his means. Three. Strength and power is better than obedience. That's the temptation. That's the lie. Strength and power is better than obedience. And the truth, God's truth, is that his kingdom is forever. And his obedience is all that matters. So in today's text, we find the Son of God encountering temptation in a time of human frailty and exhaustion. He has fasted for 40 days. And now temptation comes to him. But what we find in him is something entirely different than what we find in us. But before we get there, we need to begin, as Matthew does in his gospel, by giving the historical context. See, Matthew writes his gospel some 430 plus years after silence from God, revelatory silence, where he has not spoken to Israel. He has not revealed, and Israel sinned. Israel was constantly failing against the law of God. And so they were sent out. Well, the scriptures say that she was vomited out of the land because of her disobedience. And so now only a remnant of the people have returned to the land, and they're under a Gentile ruler's thumb. And so this is where they come. This is where they're waiting for the exile to end. They're waiting for the Son of David to come. They're waiting for these things in which they do not deserve, and they have not earned deliverance. Matthew begins his book introducing Jesus as the Son of David and the Son of Abraham, tying Jesus to Israel's history. And then he begins to parallel the life of Jesus with Israel's history all the more. He, through divine inspiration, he co-opts the Old Testament prophet's text to unite Jesus' history and Israel's history, Jesus' story with theirs. And so he says that he fulfills these things that Israel did. And so in chapter 2, verse 15, let's pull that up there, Matthew remarks that in going down to Egypt, when he fled to Egypt, Jesus fulfills or mirrors Israel's going down to Egypt. He then further shows in 2 verse 17, do we have that up there? Matthew 2, 17. Okay, you guys are going to have to trust me. In Matthew 2:17, he goes on and he parallels that Herod's rage parallels or mirrors Pharaoh's murderous rage. And Jesus escapes his satanic plot in the same way that Moses escapes, fleeing to Egypt's hand. Then in 3:15, at his baptism, Jesus remarks that this baptism is fulfillment. Well, fulfillment of what? That seems a strange thing to say there. There's no point in the Old Testament where it says that, hey, the Messiah is going to be baptized. Well, it's fulfilling Israel's passing through the Red Sea. See, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, Paul sheds light on this for us and says that Israel was baptized through the parting of the Red Sea as they passed through. And so Jesus is mirroring Israel at every step, and now he's thrust, he's led, he's driven into the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days and 40 nights. And so at every turn where Israel fails, Jesus succeeds. And we're going to find that. Moreover, Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights of fasting mirror Moses going up to Mount Sinai to receive the law up on the mountain. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights there. And here is Jesus doing the same thing in the next chapter, as you'll find out when Jim starts his series next week, is Jesus goes up a mountain and he gives a new and better law, and he doesn't receive it from God and give it to us. He gives it himself. So the Holy Spirit is an artist, and he wrote this. He's weaving all this together to show us who Jesus really, truly is. Praise the Lord. So verse 1, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what's interesting here is he's led by the Spirit. God sends him out. He has just said in the previous verse, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And so I'm going to pick on the Berg boys here because I just spent like three Sundays in a row with them. And so let's say Joey does like a great job. Like he mops the floor for Mom. Do you mop the floor for Mom? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. I was looking at Drew. It's Joey. Yeah, so you do. And so he mops the floor for Mom and Conley goes, "Hey, that's great. I am so proud of you, son. Now here, let's send you to your room without dinner." It just seems strange, right? What's going on here? Well, it's fulfillment again. It's Jesus standing in the place of his people. He's going to be tempted. And that's very much a part of his priestly ministry. We just did a sermon series through Hebrews. Hebrews 4:15. Let's see if we have that up there. In Hebrews 4:15, we find that Jesus is a high priest. And he's made like us in every respect. And he's tempted in every respect that we are tempted. And so he can sympathize with us. And it's not this, you know, sympathetic kind of like, "Oh, hey, buddy, I know how hard it is. I've been there." No, it's, "Hey, I've been there and I've triumphed. I've been through it. And I plead on your behalf." So Jesus is driven into the wilderness. And he's at his weakest strength. He's hungry. And it's now that the tempter comes. Let's look at verse 3 there. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" So let's ask, what's really being said here at this point? Because bread doesn't sound all that appealing to us. I'm not going to listen to the devil so I can have a loaf of bread. That doesn't seem appealing to any of us in this moment. Jesus is hungry. He's been alone. He's been starving in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And what the devil is saying to him subtly is the same thing he says to us. Is God a good father? He led you out here? He left you alone? You have human needs. You have good desires for food. And God's not giving them to you right now. God's withholding that from you. So reach out by your own hand, by your own power. Do what's natural. Eat. Eat, Jesus. We hear this temptation so much. I've heard it in friends of mine. "I'm only a man. I have needs. I deserve this." You heard those things before? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. "She wasn't supportive. He wasn't supportive. She had postpartum and wasn't there for me," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I have a friend I went to school with to study to go into the ministry. And I love this man deeply. And he dealt with same-sex attraction his whole life. Fought valiantly. He's a righteous dude. He fought for so long. Until one day he gave into the lie. God has not provided a way for you to be satisfied. He's not good. Provide for yourself what God has not provided. We must lift our brothers and sisters up in prayer because all of us face this very temptation in many divergent ways, whatever your appetites and whatever your tastes are. It will come for you. Lift each other up in prayer. So you might be tempted in this way to lie to the IRS on your taxes. "I work hard. I provide jobs for other people." You might be tempted
to abandon your ill spouse, or even something as simple as retreating from your issues into the warm glow of a television or a computer screen or a romance novel. Friends, we must see the lie for what it is. A pastor in my hometown said it this way. We need to fight against the lie that there's more to gain by disobeying God than by obeying God. I'm going to say that again. Write it down. Write it down somewhere. That's huge. We must fight against the lie that there's more to gain by disobeying God than by obeying Him. Let me ask, do you fear hunger or poverty or the loss of status more than you fear disobedience? You're in danger here. Let's look at Jesus' response, verse 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And let's note here that if you want like a good hermeneutic for understanding what's at the core of these temptations, a good way to understand, because Jesus is really diagnosing the problem, diagnosing what Satan is really getting at here. And so Jesus' response to the core, the lie, the substance of what Satan is saying. He sees through the weeds and sees it for what it is. And he quotes to him Deuteronomy 8:3. Now remember, Jesus is fulfilling Israel's history. And so Deuteronomy 8:3 is telling us something. It's telling us that, reminding the Israelites of when they hungered in the wilderness and they complained against the Lord. You're not good. You led us out here to die. And God says, hey, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And he provides for them bread out of thin air. He's calling on the verse to remind them, to remind us of our failure to see God as a good father and provider. He gave them manna in the desert and he gives you what's good for you. You and I are not made to be satisfied by temporary pleasures. Those temporary pleasures just point to the eternal one. And that's exactly what Paul was pointing to in 1 Corinthians 6:13. Let's pull that up there. It says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, there's a lie going around today that I need this. I've heard this lie even perpetrated by Christian psychologists. Say, hey, you need this outlet. You need this. Grab it for yourself. Do this. Brothers and sisters, our satisfaction comes from God and Him alone. And He has provided for us every good thing for salvation in His Son. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, Satan's displaying his craftiness here. He takes Jesus to a church building, sets him there, and preaches a sermon to him from the text of the Bible. This isn't, kind of seems strange, like this, what's this temptation to jump off this? Like, you know, it's not, do you know what that's called? Have you ever like kind of been driving along the road and like, I wonder, I could pull into oncoming traffic right now, or I could jump, you know, that's actually a phenomenon. It's called the call of the void. That's not what's going on here for Jesus. No, because that's not a real temptation. This is an actual temptation for vindication. Jesus has claimed to be the Son of God. God spoke from heaven, I'm the Son of God, and Satan takes him to a place where all these people are milling about at the base of the temple, and he says, they don't believe you, Jesus. No one believes you. Just jump, throw yourself down, and God will rescue you with hordes of angels. And everyone will fall down and worship you, and you were right all along, Jesus. You're not crazy. Eviscerate Caiaphas's pompous Facebook post. Drop the mic by posting a belittling meme at the end. Show them all that you were right, and they'll worship you. And I know this is a temptation for some of us, and particularly a lot of us men struggle at this point. When Krista and I were engaged, it was about 3 months before we were going to get married, and we had the biggest argument of our life together. And so I was like, I put my foot down, it was a big question of whether we would get married then. And my buddy Lang, said, hey, you know what you should do? You should write her a poem to say, hey, even though we had this argument, my love is still there. And I was like, that's a good idea. Now Pastor Jim writes poetry. I don't. It's not my first gift. It's not my 10th gift either. It's not a gift for me. And so I wrote this thing for her, and it was the most self-serving, self-vindicating piece of literature that really I think I've since thrown it. It cannot see the light of day. And so she sits through this thing calmly and listens to me, and she's like, are you done? And I'm done. And then she laughs at me, and that's the appropriate response. To vindicate yourself, to prove yourself right. But the temptation is also more than that. It's a demand upon God to prove it. Prove you are who you say you are. Let's turn our attention to Satan's exegesis here, his sermon. It's really eisegesis. If you don't, eisegesis is in, so ex is out of, eis is into. And so eisegesis is where you read your material into the scripture. You read your stuff into the scripture. You read your desires into the scripture. There's a lot of sermons that are preached that way, and they're all satanic sermons. They're satanic sermons. So let's look at his exegesis here, or his eisegesis. Listen, who does this sound like? He says, if you're the Son of God, hey, he's gonna command his angels, they're gonna surround you. The God of angel armies is gonna lift you up. On their hands, they'll bear you up unless you strike your foot against the stone. You'll so be vindicated. Let me just subtly change that here. Hey, you're a child of God. And Paul says you're more than conquerors with God. You won't be defeated. So claim that miracle. Claim that victory over cancer or whatever ails you. That's Jim just preached on this. It's a name it, claim it, prosperity sermon. Almost verbatim from the mouth of the devil. That's terrifying. Know that. Brothers and sisters, the same apostle Paul who wrote to the Romans that we are more than conquerors in Christ, and the same Paul who was bitten by a viper and shook it off and kept preaching, is the same Paul who submitted to the Lord's no, my grace is sufficient for you, when he prayed for an infirmity to be taken from him. The proper exegesis of Psalm 91 tells us that we can rely on his promises only while obeying his will and commands which are fulfilled for us in Christ Jesus and his kingdom. So this psalm was actually famously called upon by Jim Elliot in his journal. And it was no less true for him when he lay dying at the end of a spear than it is for you when you go into your oncologist appointment and he begins it with a heavy sigh. The Lord delivers and saves on his terms and in the truest way possible. Once again, Jesus responds with scripture. And let's make a note there. Scripture is the best interpreter of scripture. So if someone's spouting out scripture at you and it contradicts another scripture, unless they can back that up with scripture showing fulfillment or something along those lines, they're lying. They're preaching the devil's sermon. Walk away from that mess. And if scripture is Jesus' weapon against the devil, it ought to be ours. It ought to be ours. The church, a pastor or a pope that does not arm you with scripture, not only hates you, but he's doing half the devil's work for him. Arm yourselves. Let's look at verse 7. Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And once again, he's calling on Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6:16, where he's reminding them, hey, remember when you tested me at the waters of Meribah that were bitter? And you said, oh, the Lord's not good, blah, blah, blah. It says, do not test the Lord. So he's calling to mind Israel's story in the wilderness. And now Satan becomes even more brazen and more vile. He whisks Jesus away to a scene in which Jesus sees all the kingdoms of the earth. And it's clear that this is a vision, because there's no mountain on earth where you're going to see all the kingdoms of the world. So this is a vision. And he says all the kingdoms. I think it's safe to assume that he's showing him all the kingdoms in all the history of the world, and says, Jesus, I'll give this to you if you bow down and if you worship. I'll give you all their glory. So what's the lie here? I mean, it's pretty brazen, pretty obvious. Hey, bow down and worship me. I mean, that's not a temptation for me. I'm never sitting in my house and being like, I think I'm going to bow down before the Prince of Darkness today. And I don't want to make light, because maybe that is a temptation for someone in this room. But it's not on the surface, on the cuff. It's not one that most of us would struggle with. So what's really going on, especially for Jesus, who's beheld the Father's glory? That just seems like such a strange thing to say. Well, the lie is in, there's two assumptions that Satan slips in there. The first one is that temporary glory surpasses the eternal glory of the kingdom of God. The second lie is that Satan has the authority and strength to wrestle the world out of God's grip. It's not his to give. So how would that come to us? I mean, I don't want to be ruler or anything. So how would that come to us? Well, maybe. It's in the temptation for you for that upward career move that's going to put you on the map, put you on easy street. We're just going to communicate to your family and your spouse that they're an afterthought. Or maybe more pointed. Maybe it's the temptation to sacrifice your gospel morality for a Christian right political win. It's such a fleeting power that supplants the truth that his kingdom is forever. Brothers and sisters, friends, if you cave to moral relativism because you fear the agenda of the left, if you capitulate on that point, I promise you, you can be darn sure you'll capitulate when a sword is on your neck. So how does Jesus respond? He responds with authority. He quotes back to him once again. He says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Once again, Jesus takes us back to Deuteronomy, back to the wilderness wanderings. And he quotes a passage where he says, hey, Deuteronomy 6:13, fear only the Lord, only worship him. And if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that he's working backwards through Deuteronomy. Backwards through Deuteronomy towards the Shema, which this very, very commandment stems from, which Jesus calls the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:36-38. Can we pull that up there? The Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, he is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." The greatest command. And Israel fails at that very one. All throughout their history, utterly fails. And they're not alone. In the last 30 seconds, every one of us in this room has utterly failed to keep that commandment. If you don't think so, you're not honest with yourself. I failed in the last 30 minutes to keep that commandment. And so we fail at the most fundamental point of the law. So Jesus triumphs where every man fails. How is that good news for us? Jesus triumphs, I fail. That's great. Kick me in the head and let's get out of here. The devils leave him and angels minister to him. But in Luke's account, we're told that this isn't the only time that Satan attacks Jesus with temptation. Luke 4:13, it says that Satan leaves him until an opportune time. And so, and Hebrews' account also lets us know, Hebrews 4:15 lets us know that he faced every temptation that is common to us, that we experience. And he triumphs over it. And so how is that good news? Well, he suffers through temptation and he triumphs over it for you and in your place. You see, again, he's going to be tempted, and again, he's tempted to bypass the cross for the glory of a kingdom when Roman soldiers twist a crown of thorns and bow before him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," in Matthew 27:29. And again, he's tempted to call on angels to deliver him in Matthew 26:53 when he's being arrested and taken off to a kangaroo court to be put on trial and displayed and humiliated. His disciple, one of his disciples we know as Peter, rises up, strikes off the ear of one of the guys there. And Jesus calms him down, heals the guy, and he says, "I could call a legion of angels right now if I wanted to." But he saw the cross and he saw that he must die for you. And so he holds his tongue. And he won't hunger there, but he'll thirst and still yet refuse the mild painkiller of wine and vinegar while he's being mocked to stretch out his own hand and save himself. Relieve your suffering, Jesus. Forsake your cross, Jesus. And he triumphs still. And he triumphs for you. Jesus is tempted as the public representative for everyone who believes and has faith in him. He, the one, the only one who has triumphed over every temptation, takes on the judgment due to those who have capitulated to every temptation. So that those who unite themselves to him in faith can be granted his obedience, his goodness, his perfection, and so be called by the Father his sons and his daughters, with his beloved sons and daughters, with whom he is well pleased. And so we can sing with the hymn writer. We can say with the hymn writer, Charity Lee Smith, from the hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. She says, so when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Let me tell you, Satan's not lying there. Satan's telling the truth when he tells you of the guilt. When he tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel, because that is your sure triumph over temptation. If you're still capitulating to every temptation that comes your way, then friend, you should have no confidence that you're united to the one who triumphed over to every temptation. You see, because he does not leave us as orphans. No, but he pours out on his people, on his believers, on those who unite to him in faith. He pours out on him his spirit, the same spirit of God that raised him from the dead. And that same spirit gives us the power to say no to sin, to say no to the devil, to say no to temptation. That's Romans 8 for you. And so run to him. Run to the cross. That is your rescue. That is your rescue from every temptation and from the coming judgment. Believe in Jesus. Turn to him in faith today. If you're not united to Christ in faith, come talk to me, talk to John. We don't have an invitation here. I don't do that kind of thing, but come talk to us. We would be happy to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have triumphed where every man has fallen. And though our world today looks so bleak and so hopeless, you triumph still. And your triumph is our triumph. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.